story this morning is about Monopoly. Who's here has played the game Monopoly? Either as a kid or knows what Monopoly is. Yeah, one of the best cards to get in Monopoly is the famous get out of jail free card. Right? You have that, you get stuck in jail, you're like, I got my better pass. I have to pay $50 or $500 depending on how you play the game. You don't have to roll the dice three times to get doubles. You have to get out of jail free. But when you're playing the game of real life, that card doesn't work quite so well, does it? At least that's what a man in Minnesota found out. See, he was pulled over when an officer saw he wasn't wearing his seatbelt. We all wear seatbelts, right? Safety first. But he's also driving a car that was registered to someone else who was wanted on a warrant. Well, it turns out the driver himself was also wanted. And as he was being searched, the man pulled out the infamous Monopoly card. Now, the card may provide a few laughs for law enforcement, but the man still landed himself in jail. The county sheriff's office posted on social media about the incident, saying, "We appreciate the humor. A for effort." But here's the truth. You see, when we've done something wrong, we deserve punishment. Parents, when your kids have done something wrong, I know you never had to punish Georgia because she was a perfect child, and I know that. But for those that didn't have perfect children, you had to discipline and punish your child. Now, I'm sure that didn't bring joy to your heart, but it was needed in order to create a corrective behavior. It's not an act of malice, it's simply the natural consequence of an action. When you brush your teeth, they get cleaner, and you get fresher breath. You also don't get cavities. It's a natural consequence. It's the reaction to an action. If you jump into the pool or the lake, you get wet. These are some examples that we would have learned. Now, the title of this sermon is Lessons from the Cross. And in truth, there are many, many lessons that we learn from the portion of Scripture that we're going to be examining today. However, we will only be looking at a few. And the primary text that we will be using is found in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 to 47. If you have your Bibles with you, that's great. John, there are a few there. And it will also be on the screen in a little bit. But I'm going to give you a little bit of the story kind of leading up to the passage of Scripture that we're going to be examining. Well, here we go. Jesus has been charged. He's been found guilty and sentenced to death. He's been mocked and beaten. He's being led down the road to Golgotha to be crucified. Simon of Cyrene is told to carry the cross of Jesus, and there's a large crowd of people following him. Now, we pick up the story in verse 32, which says this. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals. One on his right, other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered, truly I tell you today, you will be with me. Now it was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely, this was the righteous man.
Son, but someone else brought it in this morning. If you want it, you're going to have to
buy it for $1. So Tom ran home and counted all his money, exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed to the counter. Here's my money for the boat. As he left the store, Tom hugged his boat and said, "Now you are twice mine. First, I gave you, and now I want you." God, our Heavenly Father, made me. He made you. And as I'm looking out, I see a lot of beautiful, handsome people, so he makes some good work. Amen?
Amen.
That is amen. Sin is separation from God. It is a division that's created by each one of us. When we decide that we no longer need God or that we know better than God, he doesn't just throw his hands in the air and say, "Oh well, I tried." He actively seeks us. He seeks his children because he loves us. The blood of Jesus washes our sins clean away. It removes the barrier that we place between us and God. Our sins, yours and mine, can be made clean by the redeeming blood. Our second lesson this morning is this: we are reconciled with God. We learn this truth from verses 44 and 45, which say, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." You see, verse 44 tells us that the separation of God and sin. As Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself at the noon hour, when the sun is at its highest point in the sky, darkness filled the land. Now, Scripture doesn't say that it was cloudy. The sun wasn't covered. It says the sun stopped shining. God flipped the light switch and turned off the sun. What I would like for us to focus on is the tearing of the curtain, of the temple curtain. And as much symbolism as there is in the sun ceasing to shine, there is immensely more in the tearing of the veil. You see, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem was the center of Jewish religious life. This was the place where worship and animal sacrifices were carried out according to the law of Moses, and it was followed faithfully. In the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews, we learn that in the temple there was a veil which separated the Holy of Holies, which was the earthly earth, understood as the earthly dwelling place of God's presence, from which the rest of the temple was hidden. You see, the Holy of Holies was where God was, and the rest of the temple where man could be. In fact, no one could enter the Holy of Holies except for the high priest, and only once a year. And this is what happened. Pastor Bruce, our high priest, it's festival time. Time for you to go into the Holy Holies. He goes in, and as his lowly apprentice, I would tie a rope around his ankle with a bell. Because being in the presence of God was a dangerous thing. You could simply die from being there, and then the bell would alert, and then I would drag you out. I was allowed to go in. That was the separation of God and man. You couldn't go see God. You couldn't hang out, you couldn't talk to him. feet tall. 6'0". The Bible doesn't tell us how thick the curtain was, but early Jewish tradition tells us that it was approximately 4 inches thick. So the curtain would be about that thick. This is not the see-through shears your grandma had in her sunroom. This is a heavy-duty curtain as thick as the White Pages. Now, I know I'm looking at some of the young people in the back there. You don't know what White Pages are. You don't know what Encyclopedia is. What can we say? Anyone in bed? Oh, the Bible! There you go, as thick as the Bible! Maybe two Bibles. Three Bibles. Top of that. There you go. Or, here you go. Here's one that'll maybe resonate with you. It's about as thick as 13 iPhone 10s. So in other words, this curtain's not going anywhere without some serious help. Now you might be asking yourself, how does the tearing of a really big curtain equate to reconciliation of God with man? Well, I'm glad you asked. The tearing of the veil at the moment of Christ's death dramatically symbolized that his sacrifice, the shedding of his own blood, was a sufficient atonement for sins. It signified that the way into the Holy of Holies was open for all people, for all time, for both Jews and Gentiles. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19-20 says this. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, which is Christ Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, you don't need to go to a special place or to speak to a holy person or use a blessed item to encounter God. Quite often, you will see on the table, we'll have our altar across the front of the church here. And it's a great place to publicly come to meet God at his throne of grace. But it's not the only place to meet God. It's not the only place to talk to him. You see, we no longer need to wait for the high festival for once a year for Pastor Bruce to pray on our behalf. God reconciles himself to man. God is not limited by the confines man might may put on him. Now, please understand me. I'm not saying that the leadership of pastors or the fellowship of the church or the teachings of the Bible are relevant or unimportant or that they do not contribute to spiritual growth, because they do. What I am saying is that this evidence found in the gospel clearly tells us that the Spirit of God is not limited to physical location. You see, through the shedding of Jesus' blood, our relationship with God has been reconciled. We are able to build that relationship in any place, at any time. And when we pray while driving on the 401, which many of us do, when our children are going for their G2s, but if we're praying while we're driving, God is there. When we read our Bible in the park, or the subway, God is there. It also means that you don't need to be the high priest to be in the presence of God. There's no holiness scale by which you need to be measured to be found worthy of being in his presence. I need you to hear this next part. You are good enough to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. You are good enough to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. Our God wants to hear from you. Our loving Heavenly Father is interested in a personal relationship with you. And thankfully, me. God loves you so much that he sent his Son as a loving atonement and sacrifice for our sins for the main purpose of having a deeper relationship. lesson we can learn from Luke's account of the crucifixion is that Christ's power is revealed. Verse 47 tells us this. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." In Luke's account, he records the centurion's words in this way. However, in both Matthew's account and Mark's account, they record the centurion's words as, "Surely this was the Son of God." And there's some debate as to why these authors use different terminology in their accounts, but the result is the same. The centurion, a man charged with keeping the rule, order, and supremacy of the Roman Empire, cried out to the God of the Jews to pay respect to Jesus Christ. This is an example of a person whose very job it was to keep potential threats to the leadership and authority of Caesar, the Roman king, praising the Son of God. That is not an insignificant act. Now, it's a very small line in the story, but it's a very important one. The centurion's observation helps to solidify Jesus' sovereignty in this telling of the crucifixion story. The New Testament is filled with examples of Christ's power and authority. And one such verse is one that many would have us memorize in Sunday school. John chapter 3, verse 16, which states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And it continues, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Simply put, Jesus is the Son of God. Christ was sent to earth to save it, and in order for an act to be committed, you must have the power to do it. If he's here to come save the world, the only way you do it is if you have the power to. There's a difference between power and authority. You see, if you have authority but no power, your authority is useless. A government man was taking a geological reading for the Department of the Interior. So he approached one farmer and said, "I've been authorized by the government to go out into your pasture and take some readings. Do you mind if I do that?" The farmer said, "You can't go in my pasture." The government got a little perturbed and brought out a piece of paper signed by the Secretary of Interior that gave him the authority to take his readings anywhere he chose. He showed it to the farmer and said, "There, see? I have the authority to go into your pasture." Well, the government started climbing over the fence, and the farmer said, "I'll tell you again, you better not go out my pasture." The government man arrived in the middle of the pasture and was setting up his equipment when the ground began to shake. He looked up. He saw a mean old bull running toward him with his head lowered. The government forgot his equipment and started running as fast as he could for the fence. He cried out to the farmer, "Help me!" The farmer said, "Show him your piece of paper." You see, he had the authority, but he did not have the power to be in that meeting. Jesus has both power and authority.
Amen.
Jesus went through 6 trials. In one night, he was brought before Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod, and then Pilate again. At the end of those 6 trials, they still had nothing to issue him. He had done nothing wrong. They brought in people to give false testimony, make up stories about him, but those didn't stick. They finally convicted him on 1 count, claiming to be the Son of God. How audacious. That was the sole reason Jesus went to the cross. Notice that no matter which account you read, Jesus does not defend himself against his charge. You remember his charge? What was labeled at the top of the cross? There's no need to defend a charge of truth. Everyone who has ever been introduced to Jesus has already made some kind of decision about who he is. As we heard last week, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You see, it took Jesus being crucified for the centurion and others to accept the power, sorry, the revelation of as we continue to celebrate this Good Friday, as we continue to think about the power and authority of Christ, as his power has been revealed, as he's reconciled us with God, and as we have been redeemed, let us keep in mind that we serve a risen Savior today, that there's a reason why we can call today a Good Friday, despite the passion, pain, and suffering of our Lord. It's because this is not the end of the story. We look to Resurrection Sunday. We can see today as a Good Friday because we can see what's coming next. At the end of service here, when you leave, I've got some crosses that I've made for you to take home. If you would like, they'll be in the back there. If you want to pass it, it's there, yes. So that when you leave, you please feel free to take one as something to remember this. Not that anything that I said here was of any intrinsic value other than it was just a sharing of God's word to his people. And as we continue to celebrate and prepare to close with our closing hymn, the class of worship, to prepare for that, let's pray together. Loving God, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your sacrifice. The tremendous gift that you gave to us that Friday so many centuries ago. That God, you gave up your spirit. You died on the cross so that we could be reconciled with you, so that we could receive the Holy Spirit within us, so that we would not need to go to the high priest, so that we would not have to wait for that special day, so that he could pray on our behalf. And so that he could encounter you on our behalf. But God, you are a risen Savior. We continue to mourn your suffering. We continue to remember the pain that you endured, the blood you shed for our sin. As we reminisce of the sacrament of communion we just took, we think of the breaking of your body, the shedding of your blood on this day. But we can still call it a Good Friday. So as we continue to ponder your wonderful